So we come to our concluding session on the better covenant. And I thought it would be appropriate for us to think something about the return of our Lord Jesus and the signs of the times in which we are living. And more than understanding the signs of the times, there are a lot of people who get taken up with an intellectual understanding of the signs of the times and about the Antichrist and things like that. It's much more important to be ready. Whenever Jesus spoke about His return, He always said, be ready, for the Son of Man comes at a time which you do not appreciate. So, first of all, a little bit of the beginning. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? Matthew 24, verse 3. And the first thing that Jesus said was, be careful that nobody deceives you. The New Testament has a tremendous emphasis on deception in the last days. There's going to be a tremendous amount of deception in the last days. And epistles also refer to that. And that is the first thing that Jesus mentioned. Now, many Christians, when they think of the Lord's coming, they think, what are the signs? They think of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. That's what comes to their mind, first of all. But that is not the first thing that Jesus said. Now, if you read Scripture carefully, you find the first thing Jesus said was deception. So, I'm not looking around for wars and rumors of wars. There have been always all of those, but deception particularly. Well, that also, there's always been deception. Even in the first century, Paul warns people about deception, and it's going to be much more intense. And deception is where a confidence trickster makes you imagine that this is real when it's not real. That's what essential of deception. The devil, I ask sometimes people, if the devil were to appear to you, what would he look like? And, most people think of horns and hoofs, and I say, no, he'll come as an angel of light. That's what the Bible says. And so, when people say that, a lot of people who boast in meetings that I saw an angel, I'm not really excited about that because, as far as I'm concerned, he's saying he saw the devil. So what? Another person tries to compete with that and says, I saw two angels. Really? That Satan comes as an angel of light. This is deception. We need to understand this and not be deceived. So, Jesus repeated that thing about deception again and again. He said again, further down in verse 11, many false prophets will deceive many people. And again, in verse 24, false prophets and false Christ will arise, and so great signs and wonders to deceive, possibly even the elect. We're living in a day when there's so much of preaching by Christian preachers talking about great signs and wonders and visions and angels and people saying they've gone up to heaven and talked to Paul and Peter and all that and come back. All types of stories. And who talk about miracles that they have done and raising the dead and all this type of stuff. All I want to say is be very careful. I believe that we must ask the Lord for healing whenever anybody's sick. And I believe that, but I do not believe that all sicknesses will be healed, even among believers. I believe in miracles, I've experienced them, but I do not believe that every time God will do a miracle. We have to be realistic. Miracles are rare. And even supernatural healings are rare, not that common. But here are people who will come with great signs and wonders. And remember that Jesus said that in the last days, in the last day, people will come and say to me, Lord, Lord, we did miracles and healed the sick. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So whenever I see a person, Christian preacher on television or anywhere else doing sign and wonder, I want to see is this man a man of God, or is he just like a magician doing some performance up front? You know, magicians can trick us into so many things. And Jesus said people will do miracles in His name. They will cast out demons in My name. They'll heal the sick in My name. They'll do miracles in My name. And I will say to them, depart from Me, you who live in sin. That makes it very clear that it is sin that is the essential thing in that the Lord is wanting us to be free from. He's not going to be impressed by all these signs and miracles that people do, and neither should we be impressed. I don't know how many of you, when you watch a Christian preacher doing signs and wonders and all, question, is this man one of those people who's going to be rejected in the final day because he did not preach holiness? He did not lead people away from sin. Personally, people have asked me, what type of preacher would you permit to speak in your church in Bangalore? I say, well, I would look for certain qualities in a person before I get too close to anyone or learn before I decide to value somebody. And it will never be signs and miracles, because those are areas of deception. I'm not worried if a man never does a miracle, and I'm not impressed by a person who does a miracle. But I say, first of all, I would look for a man to see whether he's a humble man, easily approachable, someone with whom we can easily converse, who does not make me feel that he is important, but makes me feel that I am important to him. That's the man of God I want to meet, a person who is humble in spirit. Secondly, I would see what is his attitude to money. Is he always eager to collect money from people? Is he always pressurizing people to give money for his ministry or his life? Or is he one who sends out reports asking for money? I would steer well clear of such people. I would never allow such a man to preach in a CFC pulpit anywhere. His attitude to money, do I see him as a lover of money? A man cannot be a lover of money and lover of God. He may be doing miracles, he's a deceiver. And if you find a preacher who's eager to collect money and he's going around doing miracles, I would write him off as one of those people whom the Lord will reject in the final day. You may not agree with me. You're welcome to disagree. But I hope you will not be deceived and waste your life following such people. Because money is the test, I believe. Jesus never collected money when he healed the sick. He never collected money when he preached. And very few people follow his example. The third thing I would like to see is, if he's a married man and he's got children, how has he brought up his children? Our children know us much better than anybody else. You can fool everybody in the church, but you can't fool your children. They see you all the time at home. And so if a man's children have grown up godly, then I know that that man's an upright man. I don't care if he never does a miracle or doesn't preach. But especially if he's a preacher, I would like to see how he's brought up his children and what his family life is like. It's very, very important. These are not the things people look for. Unfortunately, most preachers, no churches now look for somebody who's a gifted preacher. If he can also do a miracle, let us get him up here. I am 100% against that. So this is the third thing. What's his family like? And the fourth thing I look for is, what are his closest co-workers like? You know, if I look at Timothy, I can know what Paul is like, because the closest co-workers of a man imbibe his spirit. So if I look at one of his closest co-workers, I will get an idea of what this man is like and what type of spirit he's communicated to others. And the other thing I would ask myself, because Jesus came not to make holy individuals, but to build a church, I would want to see if this man has built a church somewhere. A local fellowship, however small it may be, but a church which is like a family. The church is meant to be a family. And I would like to know if this man who claims to be a servant of God has built a church. If he has no understanding of a church and he's just going around like a wandering preacher, well, he may be a good man. I'm not here to judge him, but I will not invite him to come and preach in our church. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, not a bunch of holy individuals. And it's very important for us to understand that the new covenant life leads to building a new covenant church. So don't stop short with a new covenant life. If you have a holiness which does not help you to build fellowship with other people, your holiness is a counterfeit. Let me tell you that. Any sanctification which does not build fellowship with others is a counterfeit. There are a lot of people who say, well, I'm living a holy life, and you don't seem to be able to fellowship with anybody. Are you able to fellowship with somebody? Maybe you have a good relationship with your wife, but are you able to fellowship with people who love the Lord just like you, but who are different from you? One of the wonderful things in the body of Christ is there's no Jew or Greek or barbarian or Scythian or race, and all these things make no difference. And if I can fellowship with a person of a completely different race and a different intellectual level, this is the type of churches we've tried to build in India, where intellectual level, we have PhDs all the way down to actually illiterate people in our churches, and PhDs, one in Christ, people of completely different backgrounds, languages, one in Christ. This is the New Testament church. And a church which only comprises of people of the same community, whatever community it is, the same language, or the same intellectual level, like they talk about graduates' fellowships and things like that, it's very easy to mingle with such people. There's no cross involved when you're dealing with people who are exactly the same as you, speak the same language, and of the same intellectual level. All those things are broken down. So I want to see if a man's built a church like that. And I would also like to find out if this man's preaching leads people to godliness. That's another important thing I would like to see. I mean, if you have an experience listening to someone, does it lead you to a godly life? Does it lead you to a better family life? That's the type of person I would like to have preach in our church. To me, all the rest are, I'm not here to judge them, but I want to steer clear of all deception. And through the years, I mean, we've been planning churches 40 years now, and we've found that these things have protected us from a lot of deceivers. The other thing I want to say in relation to, of course, there are wars, rumors of wars and earthquakes and all that, but Jesus also said the last days will be like the days of Noah. You see that further down in Matthew 24 and verse 37. Days of Noah, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. So what does that mean? It means that the particular characteristics of Noah's day will be found in the last days as well. That means people will be living normal lives, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, planting, building, all that. But along with that, there'll be a lot of other evils. And if you turn back to Genesis chapter 6, we see the type of world in which Noah lived will be the type of world that we will see in the last days as we approach the end of time, just before Christ's coming back. And there are two things mentioned there which I want you to see. First of all, in verse 11, the earth, this is Genesis 6 verse 11, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. That means people, I mean, in today's terms, it would be shooting each other with guns. You'll always be hearing in the news about somebody having shot a few people here and there. The last day is going to be like that. It's not going to be any better. And people doing violence, there'll be a lot of terrorism, there'll be a lot of suicide bombing. And when these things are happening, it's no use praying, oh Lord, don't let these things happen. It will happen. Are you going to pray that the last days will not be like the days of Noah, when the Lord said it will be like the days of Noah? How can you pray against what God has said? The earth has turned away from God. Christians have turned away from God. And it's going down, a downward spiral, going all the way down to the bottom. And we hope that some people will turn. But I don't believe the vast majority will turn at any time. Throughout all 220 centuries of Christianity, the way to life has been very narrow. Very, very few have found it. Very few found it in the first century. And very few will find it in the 21st century. I have often said, Lord, I don't want to go around India looking for those who want to go to heaven when they die. No, I'm not interested in such people. I'm interested in finding people who want to follow Jesus on earth and walk the narrow way before they go to heaven. And that number is very few. It's only with such people that you can build a true church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Many people are not interested in building the church. They're just so selfish and self-centered. They only think of their own self and their family. What about building a local church in your locality? You have to pay a price, sure. Didn't Jesus have to pay a price to build the church? The Bible says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a verse that's always challenged me. I said, Lord, if you gave yourself completely to build the church, I want to give myself completely to build local churches wherever possible. And that's what we've been doing for 40 years in India. And God's done an amazing work in the educated cities and the poorest villages. We've seen people who have understood the new covenant and who understood an overcoming life. People from different religions coming to Christ and now ministering the word of God with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we want to raise local churches that stand for the Lord, but the world is going to be corrupted with violence and evil, and we should not be surprised when that happens. The other thing characteristic of Noah's day was unnatural sex. Don't be surprised when you hear news about unnatural sex in the last days. In Noah's time, it was unnatural sex between angels and women. It says here in the first verse, "In the daughters were born to them," and verse 2, "The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." Now, this is a very difficult passage to understand, but whenever you find a difficult passage in Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture. And whenever you see sons of God, it's always referring to a direct creation of God. All people on the earth are not called sons of God. They are the children of Adam, because they came originally from Adam and Eve. Sons of God are direct creations. If you are born again, you're a son of God, because that is a direct creation. God made a new creation in you. It is a direct act. Whereas your first birth was not a direct creation. Your parents brought you to this earth. Not a direct creation of God. It's part of the laws of God by which procreation of human race. And the other direct creation of God are the angels. The angels are the direct creation of God. They don't multiply like human beings. So every angel is a direct creation of God. The phrase sons of God referred to the direct creation of God. You read in the book of Job about the sons of God singing when the Lord was doing wonders before man was created. It's referring to the angels. So comparing Scripture with Scripture, you know, for example, you read in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, so-and-so was born to so-and-so, 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 son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, and Adam, who was the son of God, because he was a direct creation. So throughout Scripture, you find it consistently that anywhere where God created something directly, he's called a son of God, and that's why we believe that the sons of God referred to here are angels. And now angels don't have any sex, so and they cannot procreate. But we know that they have some supernatural powers. You know, the devil has supernatural powers, which he didn't get after he became the devil. He got it before he became the devil. And where did he get it from? He got it from God. Well, we may ask, why didn't God take away his gifts when he became the devil? Well, if you give birthday gifts to somebody and he becomes your enemy, you don't ask for your birthday gift back. You don't say, hey, give me back those gifts I gave you. Well, God gives gifts and he doesn't take them back. It's just like that. And the devil still has powers that he got when he was a good angel at one time. So these angels, the only way they could have sex with a woman is if they possessed a man. So I believe that's what happened. That they possessed people. And in the Old Testament, there was not a clear understanding of demon possession. You never read about demon possession in the Old Testament. It's only after Christ came that that became more clear. So I believe if this was written in the New Testament age, it would be written like this, that the angels possessed men and then had sex with women. And it was an unnatural type of thing. I don't know all the details there, but it was unnatural sex. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus told us about another picture of the last days. Luke chapter 17. And that is, the last days will be like the days of Lot, he said. But on the day, Luke 17 verse 29, on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone, so will it be just as the day the Son of Man is revealed. So, the two Old Testament people whom Jesus referred to in relation to the last days were Noah and Lot. And Noah and Lot escaped that judgment that came. So we've looked at Noah's days. If you turn to Genesis chapter 19, you see something about the days of Lot. Lot was a man who went to live in Sodom, and it says the people of Sodom were wicked. But God wanted to save Lot. And it says in Genesis 19, verse 1, two angels, they came in the appearance of human beings, and in the evening when Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, and they went into his house, and Lot invited them and said, please come and stay with me the night, Genesis 19, verse 2. Now these angels looked just like men, and they must have looked like extremely handsome, good-looking men. And they went in to Lot and stayed with his house. And when they were lying there, the men of the city, it says in verse 4, the men of Sodom surrounded the house. Not only the old people, the young people and the old people. And they said, hey, where are those men, those handsome men who came to your house just now? Bring them out because we want to have sexual relations with them. They just saw these good-looking men and they said, hey, we want to have sex with these men. The last days will be like the days of Lot. But Lot went out to them and pleaded with them. Please, brothers, don't act so wickedly. And look at this. You've got to see the unnatural nature of these men. Here are two of my daughters, Lot says, verse 8. They are virgins. I don't know how much this man loved hospitality, wanted to protect these people who come to his house, that he was even willing to give his daughters, that these wicked men could have sex with his daughters and he could protect these men. And, I mean, normal human beings would have said, oh, well, the daughters, that's fine, that's even better. But they say, no, we don't want girls. We want men. We want these handsome men. And the last days will be like the days of Lot. So when you hear of such things in the news, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what I do. I say, Lord, your coming is near. Praise the Lord. I'm just excited that you're coming. I mean, I'm not going to be able to change the world. The world's wicked and Jesus said the last days will be like the days of Lot. It will be like the days of Lot. I might as well tell you. And believe me, it'll go from bad to worse. Don't expect this world to become better. You must become a better person in the midst of this evil world. As the darkness increases, the light in you must shine brighter. That is the challenge that comes to us. You must enter into the new covenant and all the fullness of the blessing of God in the new covenant and live that. Live for that and live for the things that will last eternally. And that's the other thing we can learn from Noah. If the last days are going to be like the days of Noah, it also means that along with all this unnatural sex was there in Noah's time and Lot's time. So there's going to be a lot of unnatural sex evil in the last days. And that shouldn't surprise you. And it shouldn't shock you like it shocks people who don't read the Bible. And if there's more and more violence and crime and people shooting one another, that shouldn't surprise you either. It's just something Jesus predicted 2,000 years ago. And it should just excite you that Christ is coming back soon. And it should challenge you when you read such things. Lord, then I want to be more wholehearted to live for you. And I want to challenge my family to live for you. So coming back to Noah. If the last days are going to be like the days of Noah, it also means that there will be people like Noah on earth. Not many. Noah was one of those rare men, and that there will be a few people like Noah on the face of the earth. And that's the challenge that comes to you and me. We're not involved in all that unnatural sex and violence and shooting and all that. We see these things happening around us and we see that these are things the Lord predicted. But my calling is to be like Noah. So what do I see about Noah? Noah was a man, I want you to see this so that if you want to know the type of man you should be in the last days, type of woman you should be, here it is.
Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. So when you see all these things happening in the world around you, it should be written about you, brother, sister, that you were a righteous person, blameless. That means, the word blameless, by the way, just means according to the light of your conscience is clear. Somebody else who is more godly than you has got a higher standard, his conscience is more sensitive, he lives according to his conscience. So blameless means different things for different people. It's like a child in the first grade gets 100%, and a child in the fifth grade gets 100%, and a child in the tenth grade gets 100%, say in mathematics. It's all 100%, but there's different levels. Blameless, blameless, blameless at different levels. So at your level, you don't have to worry about somebody else's conscience. At your level, to be blameless, keep your conscience clear. One of the great messages for the last days. And he was a righteous man. He had a testimony that he was upright. He wasn't crooked. He wouldn't be involved in any shady dealings with money or any other thing. He'd be absolutely upright and righteous. And spiritually, he walked with God. See, Noah was never saw Enoch. Enoch died of maybe 60, 70 years before Noah was born. But he did know Enoch's son, Methuselah. Methuselah was Enoch's son. And he was Noah's grandfather. So I can imagine Noah from, you know, a lot of people who from a very young age sometimes God's hand is upon them. And I can imagine Noah going up to Methuselah and saying, "Tell me about your dad, Enoch. I heard that he walked with God." And Methuselah himself was not walking with God, but he could tell Noah about his dad. And tell him, and you know, when a man has a hunger and wants to know, how did that man walk with God? I want to walk like that. God sees that hunger and gives him the desire of his heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desire of your heart. Now, I want to ask you, my brother, in the last days, sisters, brothers, what is the thing that is uppermost in your mind as you think of these evil things that are happening in the world around us? Are you still thinking of how to make more money and how to advance in the world? Or are you saying, well, money is just to earn my living? But I want to walk with God. I want to be righteous and blameless. I want to build a church. I want to fulfill God's plan for my life. You know, Noah was a man who could listen. God had a plan for his life. It was a special plan, particularly for Noah. I have called you to build an ark for me. And God didn't tell him how long he would have to keep doing it. But we know later on, as we see here, it was 120 years. But God told him specifically, he told him, this is how you must build the ark. It must be like this. All those details are given in verse 15, 16, 17 of chapter 6. I'm going to bring a judgment upon the earth, but I want you to build an ark. And Noah took it seriously. To me, that building of the ark is a picture of our building the local church. I take it like that. God's called every one of us to be a part of a functioning local church wherever you are. A local expression of the body of Jesus Christ. A Jerusalem in the midst of Babylonian Christianity all around you. And I want to say to you in Jesus' name that if you're only interested in living a holy life, you don't realize the depth of selfishness there is in your heart. You're only thinking of yourself. You're not thinking of a light shining for the glory of God in the town in which you live, in the town and village in which you live. You need to build a local church. And if you're only thinking of being a holy individual yourself, it's selfishness. It's utter selfishness. It's an unwillingness to work with others who are different from you, unwillingness to face the problems of the tensions that can arise. You know, I've worked with many, many elders. I work with, as I said, over 100 elders, and they're not all the same. But I have to learn when I live with somebody, just like getting married. You know, when you get married, I'll tell you honestly, I never discovered what a selfish man I was till I got married. I'm very thankful, at least for that reason, to get married, that I discovered the depth of selfishness in me. Because when we are single, you have a conflict with somebody, you can retreat into your room, be quiet. But when you're married, you retreat into your room, there's somebody else in that room with you, and you got to live with that person there. So then you discover things. All of us discover it when we get married. If you haven't discovered it, it's because you're too proud. If you ask God to give you light, you'll see the selfishness there is in the way we relate to one another. And that's why we hesitate to build a local church. Oh, I'll have to work with people who are so different and different ideas. Well, those are the people whom Jesus has redeemed. I mean, it says the Lord has called us to be a peculiar people. And some people are really peculiar in the church, I'll tell you that. But those are the people whom the Lord has chosen, and I've got to work with them, and I've got to build them up. They may be different from me, they have different views, but God has brought together. Imagine, for example, the Bible speaks about Greeks and barbarians. The Greeks were the most cultured people in the world, and the barbarians, imagine putting a Greek and a barbarian in the same church. Boy, they'll both get sanctified. It really is, but the Greeks would not like to be with barbarians, and the barbarians would not like to be with the Greeks. It's very inconvenient to be in a church with a barbarian, believe me. But the Bible says in Colossians, there is no Greek or barbarian in the church. They're all one in Christ. And I wonder whether you're trying to avoid that inconvenience, that you mingle only with people of the same level of society, and examine yourself. Do you work in a fellowship of churches with barbarians? I do. And I can tell you, I learned a lot. If I were living only in Bangalore, which is a very sophisticated, cultured city, I would have missed a lot in my life. But going down in the poor villages of India and mingling with them, sitting on the floor there with them and working with them, I have learned such a lot about self in my own life and being able to cleanse myself and become more Christ-like. It's a wonderful thing. If you love the church like Christ loved the church, you'll get a reward for it. And the reward will be your own sanctification. Otherwise, you live forever in a deception. You think you're holy when you're not. A lot of people think you're a great guy, but you're not. So, it was very inconvenient for Noah to build the ark. But he built it. And I believe that's a picture of people like Noah in the last days building the church. And the other thing I want you to see here is, the Lord never told Noah where he was going to get the money for the ark. You know, whenever we have a project for God, the first question that comes up is, where is the money going to come from? And isn't it interesting that Noah never asked the Lord, where am I going to get the money to build a ship? Because the Lord would have told him, from your own pocket, of course. Where else from? That teaches me something. That in the last days, there'll be people like Noah who serve the Lord at their own expense. That's why we decided when we started building churches in India in the last 40 years that we would never have a paid pastor, and we've never had one. Every single elder and all our 120 elders are all self-supporting, like the Apostle Paul, tent makers in some way, and that's how Noah was. Noah did not have any place he could send reports to about his work to get offerings. There was no church to collect offerings. It was his family. There are a lot of things I learned from the last days being like the days of Noah and me being like Noah and you wanting to be like Noah, building the ark, serving the Lord at our own expense, sacrificially, giving of our time and our energy and seeking nothing in return. What was Noah expecting? He wasn't expecting a handout from anybody. He was living before God, doing it all for God. God was the only one who appreciated what he was doing. Are you quite happy to work in such a way that only God appreciates what you're doing? Who in the world appreciated Noah? They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. They thought he is a man who's gone crazy when he's 480 years old. He suddenly talks about judgment and all that. And are you willing to let the world think you're crazy, or you're always seeking to be popular? I'll tell you, you'll never build the church of Jesus Christ if you're seeking popularity. You've got to finish with that. And say, I want to be like Noah. And meditate on Noah's life, what all he suffered when he built the ark, he had to sell some of his property to get money to build the ark. And he had to work hard. And I thank God that Mrs. Noah cooperated with him completely. How do I know that? Because I can't imagine Noah being able to do something if he had constant conflict in his home. And he brought up his three children. This is the other thing I see about Noah. He had three children, and every one of them not only got into the ark, but I believe cooperated with him in building the ark. And I hope if you are building the ark church yourself, that you will raise children also to build the church. All his three children cooperated in building the ark. He spent his money building the ark. His children cooperated in building the ark. Another thing, in a time of tremendous evil and sexual impurity, Noah and his wife were careful to select good wives for their sons. That's another thing. I find so many parents are so careless about who their children marry. To select good wives for their sons who are born again today and who will be supporters for their children. And that, how do we know that? Because those daughters-in-law were also inside the ark. That's how we know that they were God-fearing like Noah. So here was a church in the last days, the days of Noah. There would be a church just like Noah's home with the father and mother and three sons and three daughters. And they endured for a long time without seeing results. That's another thing we'll see in the last days. Some people get discouraged if they don't see results immediately. If Noah had to send, you know, like today in India, I noticed that Christian organizations, they have to send reports to mostly to America to get money. Well, what did Noah's report have been? No people saved this year. After 10 years, still nobody saved. 15 years, nobody saved. The organization in America would stop supporting them. We are not seeing any results. But the reason why nobody was joining Noah's church was because his standard was so high. He was a preacher of righteousness. If he had compromised his standard, his 8 could have become 800 or 8,000. He could have had a mega church there and everybody would have been lost in the flood. Thank God for a man like Noah. He's one man I want to meet when I go to heaven. I say, brother, thank you so much for standing up. Because of that, I'm alive and I'm in heaven too. You know, none of us would be alive today if Noah wasn't true and faithful to God. Are you grateful for that man? I am. This is real. We are all children of Noah, because all the rest of the human race is wiped out. And he stood true and faithful, not just for 1 or 2 years, for 120 years, with all the ridicule and mocking, and that's what we will face. If you really stand up for God, like Noah, you'll be ridiculed and mocked by people who think you're crazy, and you will not be ashamed to speak about the judgment of God on sin. You'll be a preacher of righteousness. Noah did not do miracles and signs and wonders, but he preached righteousness. And he brought up his children in a godly way. And they were all in the ark. And he paid for it at his own expense. So, I believe that there's going to be a great need for that. And in relation to that, I want to point out a couple of parables that Jesus spoke. First of all, in Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, we read about a parable Jesus spoke in relation to being faithful. You know, one of the things Jesus said is, there will be people who will be finally, in the final day, the Lord will say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear that. I hope all of us want to hear the Lord say to us in the final day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Are you faithful? That is an important question. Not just are you born again? Are you going to heaven when you die? Are you faithful? I don't want to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth and somehow scrape in and get a last seat there. I don't want to get in there like that. I want the Lord to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I hope you have that desire. I'll tell you something. When you see Jesus, when you believe me, when you see Jesus, and you see, you'll never understand till you see him in that day, how much he loved you. What a tremendous price he paid on the cross to be forsaken by God to save your soul. I've seen a little bit of it, and it's moved me to tears. But I believe what I've seen is very little. And many Christians haven't even seen that. And when you see him, the thing that will really amaze you is how much he loved you, how much he wanted you to be free from sin. He did not want you to be a miracle worker. He wanted you to be free from sin, because it is sin which put him on the cross. And when you see that, you will be amazed at his love. And I want to ask you, will you have regret in that day that you loved him so little, that you played the fool with sin so lightly, the sin which crucified him? So in Luke 19, he speaks about Luke 19:12. A certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. That's referring to him, Christ himself. And he called 10 of his slaves, and he gave them 1 mina each. And he said, do business with this 1 mina. And then, you know, the citizens hated him. But when he came back, he called these slaves, verse 15, to whom he had given 1 mina each, 10 of them. And the first one appeared and said, Master, verse 16, I have made 10 minas with your 1 mina. And he said, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a little thing, you'll have authority over 10 cities. Another man came and said, I didn't make 10, I could make only 5. Okay, there's no well done there, but you'll have authority over 5 cities. And one man, he put his mina, verse 20, in a handkerchief, and he said, because I knew you were an exacting type of man. It's a wrong understanding of God is what makes us bury our talents. And you'd reap what you have not sown. He said, by your own words, I'll judge you. Why didn't you at least put my money in the bank, verse 23, and get some interest? Take him away and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And people said, Lord, but that man has already got 10 minas. No. I tell you, in the kingdom of God, the one who has and is faithful with what he has will be given more. And the one who does not have or is not faithful with what he has, even what he has will be taken away. That's the principle. If you're faithful with what you have, you will get more. But if you're not faithful with what you have, even what you think you have will be taken away from you. So what do we learn here? Each person has given exactly the same amount. One was not given more than the other. And this is referring to something that God has given us, all of us, exactly the same. Now, after this, I'm going to take you to another parable where people were given different amounts, and I'll explain that later. And that refers to gifts and abilities God gives, which are different in all of us, and we are all different there. But here, he's talking about something where all of us have exactly the same. So I think of 2 areas in our life where we all have exactly the same. What you do with it is different. One is time. All of us have exactly 24 hours a day. Nobody has 25 hours, nobody has 23. But what you do in those 24 hours for God, or don't do, what you do if you're living for yourself or living for God, that varies. So here's one person who uses his 24 hours a day and so faithfully that he produces 10 minas. Another person is half as faithful. He's not a godless person. He's born again, but he's not so wholehearted. And he produced only 5. And another person just wastes his 24 hours. That's the picture here. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 5, now remember, we are talking about being ready for the coming of the Lord. And I'm trying to get you ready for the coming of the Lord. Ephesians 5, it says in verse 16. Have you read this verse 15? Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be careful how you walk. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. You can spend your days watching television in the last days. You can spend your days in entertainment. You can spend your days with so many things, not evil in that sense, but below God's highest standard. So then, don't be foolish. If you want to be wise, verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. That is the way to be faithful. Lord, what do you want me to do in my life? You got a plan for my life. In our last session, I pointed out that other verse to you. Works which God has prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in them. Understand what the will of the Lord is. All those sitting here who want to be ready for the coming of the Lord, I want to exhort you. Wisdom is to understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. I want to read to you a little poem that has challenged me for more than 50 years. Please listen carefully. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He shows me His plan for me. Got it? He shows me His plan for me when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The plan of my life as it might have been if He had had His way. And I see how I blocked Him here, and I checked Him there, and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, even though He loves me still. He wanted me to be rich, but I stand there poor, spiritually poor, stripped of everything but His grace. And my memory runs down my past life, down paths that I cannot retrace. I cannot go back and live my life again. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break. With the tears I cannot shed, I shall cover my face with my empty hands, and I shall bow my uncrowned head. And then in the last verse, he says, Lord, of the years that are left for me, I give them to your hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. I read that 50 years ago. And I said, Lord, you got a plan for my life. I want to fulfill it. I didn't know what it was. Like the pillar of cloud led Israel day by day. God would show it to me day by day. I didn't always do it perfectly. Sometimes, just like it says there, I slipped up, but I would get up and repent. And I had this desperate passion, Lord, by then I come to the end of my life, I want to have finished the plan you had for me. I'm not interested in money. I'm not interested in honor. I'm not interested what people think or say about me. I want to fulfill the plan you had for my life. And what I want to say to every one of you sitting here, the day you were born again, God had a plan for your life, works that He had planned for you to fulfill. He won't show it to you entirely in a blueprint. But if you walk with Him day by day with a blameless life, that means a clear conscience, He will show you day by day. And if you're determined that you're going to make the most of your time, time is one thing that all of us have equally. There's a English poet who wrote these words in a poem. It's called The Psalm of Life. Listen carefully. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upwards in the night. Meaning that when other people are sleeping, these people were working hard, and that's where they reached, where they went. There are people who are diligent, who want to use their 24 hours for God. I don't mean that you shouldn't have any entertainment or shouldn't have any recreation. I believe in entertainment. I believe in recreation. Not unclean entertainment. Clean. I believe in picnics and I believe in vacations and I believe in according to our resources and in rest and relaxation. So it's not just mad working 24 hours. No. I don't read my Bible and pray 24 hours. I don't mean that type of thing. But we need to see that we use our 24 hours wisely. We need to sleep. We need to be rest. And if we are good habits, we will keep ourselves healthy so that we can make ourselves useful for God. That's why we got to be careful about what we eat and drink. You may think that's got nothing to do with being a spiritual person. Yes, it has. I remember reading about, you know, Paul said, if I don't discipline my body, I'll be disqualified at the end of my race. It's very serious, brothers. We are approaching the end of time. Everything around us shows us we are in the Noah's days and the last days. So just make sure that you're going to devote yourself to building the church and to be fit and available for it. You know, in my own heart, I tell you, I sometimes pray, will you, Lord, give me another 25 years. It's a daring prayer to pray that I'll live up to 100. But Lord, give me, because I see so few people who are burdened to proclaim the truth. I wish there were hundreds of people around, but I see so few who are standing up and proclaiming the truth wholeheartedly. And I want to add to that number. And I want to see people raised up who will proclaim that. I'm thankful that I've seen a few in India here and there who are proclaiming that. I'm thankful that I've seen that happening among my sons as well, standing up and proclaiming the truth. But I want to raise up many more people. And it grieves my heart so much when I see so many of God's people who have intelligence, ability, opportunity, education, money, but they are not wholehearted to build a church. Not wholehearted to fulfill God's plan for their life. Something or the other comes along the way and they get sidetracked. I asked the Lord once, I said, Lord, there are 1,200 million people in India. Where are the prophets? Don't you love our country? Where are the prophets? And the Lord said to me, there are many young people I called to be my prophets. But so many of them fall by the wayside. Somebody goes and marries the wrong person, marries a pretty face or a rich person and goes astray. And somebody goes after money in their ministry, or they're not willing to pay the price to wholeheartedly fulfill my will. And they fall by the wayside and the devil's targeting. I want to tell you, if you're a wholehearted young man or woman, you're a target for Satan. And you can't protect yourself. You need some good fellowship to protect you. You need godly people around you to protect you. So seek for godly people, fellowship with godly people. God has a plan for your life and you don't want to come to the end of your life and stand before the Lord and regret. So I remember reading something about a disciplined life once, many years ago. And it said there that supposing your life was shortened on earth because you were martyred at a young age, you can stand before the Lord with great joy saying, my life was shortened, Lord, because I preached the gospel and somebody killed me for preaching the gospel. And the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But it said there in that booklet, if your life was shortened because you ate the wrong junk food and all types of food that just satisfied your lusts and you were not disciplined in your eating habits and your life was shortened because of your bad eating habits, and you stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I ate the wrong stuff and that's why I died early and I'm here. What will the Lord say to you? I've never forgotten that. And I say, Lord, if I can discipline myself in my eating to live one more day to serve you on this earth, I'll do that. If I can discipline, I'm not saying to be a fanatic or a stoic and somebody who's like a hermit. No. But be very careful that you keep your body fit, that you can live as long as God planned for you to live, and that's not shortened by bad eating habits or any such thing. That's important. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. How are you going to spend your time? The other thing we all have equally, time is one thing, all of us have equally. Let me show you one more verse before I proceed in that. And that's in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. So among all the things that are available in the world, I divide them into three categories. Everything that I can do can be divided into three categories. One is unlawful. Many things are unlawful. A lot of entertainment is unlawful. A lot of movies, definitely R-rated movies, unlawful. It's completely unfit for a Christian to watch those things. A lot of television programs, unlawful. Then we come to lawful things. That's the second category. Lawful means clean, permitted. But in that list of clean, there's another level. From these clean, lawful things, you pick out that which is profitable. That which is the best way I can spend my time. I remember when one of our brothers in our church got a television in his home, in our church. And I said, first of all, brother, be careful what you watch. Be careful what your children watch. And I think he was careful there. But I said, there's another thing you must watch. And that is, see how much time your children are spending watching television. That's another thing. They may be watching all clean programs, but if they spend so much time in that, and they don't do their academic work in school, just watch their grades, and you find their grades coming down, you know that they're watching too much television. All things may be lawful, but they're profitable. And the wholehearted disciple of Jesus is one who selects from the lawful things the things that are profitable. And says, those are the things I'm going to spend my time doing. And you say, boy, what a burden that will be. Really? You mean you're not willing to sacrifice some things for the sake of living for God and one who gave his life for you, one who came all the way from heaven to earth to sacrifice everything for you, that you're not willing to sacrifice some little earthly thing to be able to serve him and present to him people whom you brought to Christ and the reward of his sufferings? So select what is profitable. When it says make the most of your time, I want to make the most of my time. I want to be able to serve people as much as possible, in every way possible. If people contact me, I want to help them. Or if I can't help them, I'll get somebody else to reply to them. We get hundreds of emails in our CFC. Every one of them gets a reply. And it's not the standard reply that you get from some preachers, I'm praying and fasting for you, rubbish. It's a specific reply to their particular problem, their question, which we try to help, because there may be a needy person. The number of people we have saved from suicide, we just thank God for that. Make the most of your time. My dear brothers and sisters, God can use you if you will acknowledge, Lord, I'm nothing. I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, anoint me with the Holy Spirit, give me the gifts to serve you, and help me to live my days in a worthwhile way on earth. And I don't care how uneducated you are, God can anoint you. He chose unlearned fishermen to serve him. But be one who will make the most of your time, because the days are evil. The second thing which all of us have, which are equal, is the lusts in our flesh. Every one of us has got a thing called my will. And that my will tempts us to do so many things. And we are tempted. Every temptation that comes to us is a choice to do your will or God's will. And I want to say that Jesus also faced that temptation to do his will or God's will. And he always chose God's will. So we can look at this one mina which was given to each person. Everybody has got the same temptations. You and I have got the same temptations. Our circumstances may be different. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every point as we are. He doesn't say he had all our circumstances, but he had all our temptations. He did not have a drunken father like some people have. He never had a wicked wife. But he had all our temptations. He was tempted to anger. He was tempted to an unforgiving spirit. He was tempted to bitterness. When he was tempted by Jesus, the devil, to jump from the top of the temple, he was tempted to suicide. But he was tempted to everything that we are tempted by. Is there a temptation you're facing? Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted with those temptations. Exactly the same. He's tempted to bitterness, everything. Hebrews 4:15 is a great verse that changed my life. He was tempted in all points as we are, but he did not sin. That means he did not do his own will. So that's one area where we are all the same. And if one person advances in holiness beyond you, it's like he got 10 minas from his 1 mina and you got only 5. It's not because God gave you less. No. You had 1 mina and he had 1 mina. He had a self-will, you had a self-will, but he denied his self-will more often. He took up the cross more often. And the result is, he gained 10 minas. He's way ahead of you. You could have been there, but you were unfaithful. You're not as bad as the man who was keeping on living in sin. But think, what do you feel, that this is important or not? Do you think these parables that Jesus spoke were just for entertainment? Is there a serious message that the Lord is trying to give us here, that we want to hear from him, "Well done"? That's what Jesus said to that man who had produced 10 minas. "Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful." To the one with 5 minas, he never said, "Well done. Okay, you got to heaven." What do you want the Lord to say to you in the final day? "Well, I never thought you'd make it, but you still got to heaven, okay." Is that what you want to hear? Or do you want him to hear, "Well done. You made the most of your time. You chose the profitable above just the lawful. You made the most of denying your will and taking up the cross every day, like I told my disciples to do. Well done. You've got 10 minas. I'm going to give you authority." It's not the authority. I'm not thinking of the authority part. I tell you, if I can hear from Jesus in the day when I stand before him, when I stand before my Savior who gave his life for me, if I can hear him just say these words to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant," all the sorrows of earth will disappear from my memory in a moment. There's a song we sing, "It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see his face." Be ready for the coming of the Lord. This is how we must be ready. Be faithful in temptation. Be faithful when you're tempted to get angry, to take up the cross and die, and shut your mouth and love that person. Give a gentle answer. When you're tempted to do something that's displeasing to God and you know it, say, "Lord, this is the time for me to take up the cross. I want to die." I tell you, you will not have a regret when you stand before the Lord. The other parable is in Matthew 25. Similar, but it's a little different. Matthew 25, again, he's speaking about his return. He speaks about Matthew 25, verse 13. "Be on the alert then, for you don't know the day or the hour when the Lord will come." Be on the alert. Matthew 25, verse 13. And then he said, it's like a man who was going on a journey and he called his servants. And here he didn't give them equally. To one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2 talents. And to another 1 talent. So this is another aspect of, this is referring to ministry. The first parable is referring to our life, where we all have 24 hours, and we all have the same self-will by which we are tempted, where we can be faithful. But here he's speaking about ministry, where one is called to be an apostle, another is called to be an evangelist, another is called to be a teacher, another is called to be a help. It's like the different members in the body. One is an eye, one is a ear, one is a tongue, one is a little finger, there are hidden ministries like the heart and the kidney. But every part of the body has got a function. And every person has got some function in the body of Christ, including you. If you were born again today, God has given you a function in his body. Remember that. But he doesn't give the same abilities to some, like the Apostle Paul had so many gifts. Some others don't have so many gifts. So don't look at somebody who has many gifts and say, "I wish I had that." No, that's covetousness. Be thankful. If the Lord has given you 2 talents, be thankful. He's given you 1 talent, be thankful. Don't envy or covet that other man who's been given 5. That way you will waste your time. But that five man with five talents went and he produced another five talents. Verse 16, Matthew 25, 16. And the man who gained two talents gained another two talents. And the man who had one talent just dug it in the ground. That means he wasted it. He wasted the gift saying, oh well, I don't have the gifts this brother has and I can't do anything. Are some of you sitting here and saying that? I can't do anything for the Lord. I don't have any gift. You're the one who's burying your gift in the sand because you think it's so little. You compare yourself with somebody else. You're the one who's in danger. And the work of the Lord suffers because people despise the little gift God has given them. You know, if 10 people with one talent each put their talents together and did something for the Lord, they'd accomplish more than one man with five talents. Because there's 10 talents there in 10 people. So we must not despise the less a gift that God has given us. And when the Lord returned, it says here, when the master returned, now see the commendation that he gives. It's very important to read scripture carefully. To the man who got five talents, the master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Next comes the man who got two talents. He produced another two. And the commendation is exactly the same. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Do you see a difference here? In the other parable, the man who brought only five didn't get a commendation. But here the man who brought two got the same commendation as the man who got five. Why? Because the percentage of profit was the same. That man had five, he got another five. This man had two, he got another two. That means the Lord expects from you only according to what he's given you. And if he's given somebody more, he will expect much more. I'll tell you this. If that man who had five talents brought back only four talents, and you had two talents and you brought two talents, then you will get a greater commendation than that person who had double of yours. It's very important to see that when you look at a person who's very gifted and you feel that he's accomplishing so much for the Lord, well, that you don't know the percentage with what he's got. Is he bringing the amount that he should bring with faithfulness? I mean, you may have much less, but you don't have to produce so much. So never, never compare yourself with another who is more gifted. If you are faithful with what you have, and the one talent man, he had to bring only one more talent and he'd have got the same commendation. He didn't have to bring two or five. This is a wonderful passage for those who feel discouraged that they don't have gifts compared to somebody else. The Lord wants you to be faithful. Faithfulness. So in conclusion, let me mention, there are two areas particularly where we must be faithful. One is money. All of us don't have the same amount of money. Some have five, some have two, some have one. What is the Lord expecting? Not are you righteous with money, but are you faithful with money? There's a lot of difference between being righteous with money and being faithful with money. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 11. Luke 16, verse 11. All those who have money, and that applies to all of us. Some five, some two, some one. It doesn't matter. All don't have the same salary. All don't have the same income. All don't have the same bank account balance, bank balance. But if you have more, five, you have to get five for the Lord. If you have two, you have to get only two. That the Lord requires from you only according to what he has given you. It's a tremendous burden to have a lot of money. I don't know whether you know that. Because the more you have, the more you have to give an account for. Be thankful if God's given you only a little bit. You have to answer only for a little bit. Some of you who earn fantastic amounts, do you know how much you have to answer to God for in the final day? I don't think you realize. If you like the worldly people, you'll sit back and say, oh, I have plenty of goods reserved for many days and I can live many years, I can retire and all that type of stuff. That's what one man said, you know, and Jesus rebuked that person who was thinking like that. No, be faithful with what you have and don't compare yourself. Don't wish that you had what that other person had. If you have one, be faithful with that one. Luke 16, verse 10, verse 11. If you have not been faithful in the use of money and the resources, the material resources God has given you, who will entrust the true riches to you? Do you know what the true riches are? Let me tell you. Becoming like Jesus Christ. That is the greatest wealth of all, true riches. I'll tell you three things that are true riches. One is becoming like Christ. If you're faithful with money, God will work in you and make you more Christ-like. You will overcome anger. You will overcome lust. You will overcome bitterness. You'll overcome jealousy. You'll overcome murmuring, complaining. You'll overcome the love of money. You'll become like Christ. You will be able to look at women with pure eyes. That is true riches. You can't produce it. Only Jesus can make you like that. But He'll give it to you if you're faithful with money. The second true riches are revelation on God's Word. You may never become a preacher on God's Word, but you'll get revelation. You'll see things in Scripture that nobody else sees, because God opens your eyes through the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to learn Scripture because you hear something from others. That's good. But it's a wonderful thing when you get revelation yourself. God gives you something from Scripture that's like a revelation of something that you never heard from anybody. It was God speaking to you directly through His Word, something that changed your life. That's the second riches. And the third is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The greater anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, many people are anointed with the Holy Spirit, but there are degrees of anointing. I think Paul had a very mighty anointing. And I think that's because he was faithful. And there are brothers who have a greater anointing. There may be many people anointed with the Holy Spirit, but some have a much mightier anointing, and the reason is faithfulness with money. And when I hear a boring speaker, I know that guy has not been faithful with money. I'm a boring pastor or a boring preacher. I don't know anything about his private life, but I can tell you one thing. He's not faithful with money, that's for sure. Because if he was, that'd be a great anointing on his ministry. The second area where we need to be faithful is in our speech. In our speech. It says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. If you're very careful with your speech, that only words of grace come out of your mouth. There's a wonderful promise in Jeremiah 15 and verse 19. Jeremiah 15 and verse 19, the Lord says, if you return, I will restore you and you will stand before me. And he's talking about conversation. If you take out from your conversation the precious from the worthless, that means whenever you feel like saying something, get rid of all the worthless words and speak the words that are precious. Then you will be my spokesman. Boy, I remember as a young preacher, I read these words and I said, Lord, will you really make me your spokesman? Will you really make me your spokesman? And the Lord said, yes. If you are careful with your speech and you're careful with money, if you're faithful with money and you're faithful to remove worthless stuff from your conversation, in your ordinary conversation with people, I will make you my mouth. There's no partiality with God. You may not stand in a pulpit like me, but even in ordinary conversation, you can be a blessing to people. You may be a mother with children. You can be a blessing to the sisters who visit your home. Imagine being the mouthpiece of God, even though you're not a preacher. That you, whatever you speak, and even when you speak on a cell phone, to bless people, or you write an email, to be the mouthpiece of God. Be faithful, my brothers and sisters, with money. And in your conversation, eliminate at least from today everything which is useless in your conversation. I believe there's a great place for humor in conversation, because humor builds a good relationship. And I'm not saying we should eliminate humor at all. But that which is hurting people, that which is
you know, digging into people and hurting. What a lot of that there is in our speech. We got to eliminate it completely. It'll be worth it all when you stand before the Lord if you have been faithful in with money and with your speech. To be righteous with money is to pay all your debts, not to cheat, to be upright. To be faithful means that I recognize that my money does not belong to me. If I have plenty, I don't say, oh, well, I can spend it all as I like. No, I cannot. God has committed so much to me, I have to use much more for His glory. I have to sacrifice much more. I have to give much more for His work than the person who has little. The Bible says that he who has an abundance gives more, and he who has little doesn't have to give. So that is the responsibility we have according, you know, when God gives us a little bit of resources, He's testing us. Will you be faithful? Will you make sure you cut your coat according to your cloth? You got very little. Now you're going to live simply and you won't borrow, you won't get into debt. You'll be happy with the little. God's taken us through that. And then when God gives you more, people forget that again God is testing you. What are you going to do with all that extra money you have? Far more than you need. What are you going to do with all that extra money? And it's a test. And I want to tell you, most Christians fail in that test. They are righteous. They are not faithful. Faithfulness is a far higher thing than righteousness. And you may not realize, you may think I'm being extreme in what I'm teaching. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will discover that every word I said was absolute truth. But it's better to know it now. One of the things I've said to the Lord is, Lord, please don't tell me something at the judgment seat of Christ which I should have known on earth. It's too late. If there's something I should have known in my earthly life, I want to know it now. Not at the judgment seat of Christ when it's too late. Tell me now. And there are many things the Lord's told me, and I share them with you. Remember, we are approaching the end of time. And Christ is coming back. My heart's excited. I want to be living when Christ comes. Like we sing in that song, "It is well with my soul." One line of that always challenges me. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. I'm not looking for the grave. I'm looking for the sky. And even if I'm 100 years old, I'll be looking for the coming of Christ. And if the Lord shows me like the Lord showed Paul that your time is over, then I go. We're ready to go. But we don't look for the grave. Never. However old you are, look for the coming of Christ. We should be living in the reality of being ready for the coming of Christ all the time. God bless you all. Thank you for listening to me this weekend. I hope it will have some permanent effect in all of your life. Thank you so much.